prepared some.
Right. Well, let's see where the lesson takes us. And let's begin by looking at Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 12. And that'll get us off and running on this discussion. And please make it just that, a discussion. If you have comments, if you want to criticize me, whatever the case might be. Matthew chapter 7 says this: "Do not judge, lest you be judged." That's a very popular thing for the heathen to say today, not knowing anything about it. It's Matthew chapter 7. "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Now, as we begin to think about this, we're going to see in a moment that we are required to make judgment calls. But we see by this illustration in verse 3 about the speck in your brother's eye and a log in your own, that the first part of this is talking about being what we would call a nagging critic. Have you ever had anyone in your life that just picked you apart? You couldn't move, breathe, walk straight, do anything right. And they're just always, "Well, you need to fix this, you need to fix that, you need to straighten up here." So that's the kind of thing that it's the beginning of the chapter is talking about. And he also compares verse 4, who is the one who is doing the judging. He says, "Look, you got a log in your own eye," or verses 3 and 4 together, "you got a log in your own eye, and you're all freaked out about some little something that you don't think is right in your brother's eye. It's a speck compared to your own nonsense." So this is a corrective section of Scripture. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye"? I always wanted to be a quick animator so I could draw pictures of the illustrations God uses. It'd be hilarious. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, here, immediately in verse 6, we see something that someone might call a contradiction. Verse 1 says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." Verse 6 says, "Don't give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine." So we're told to not judge, but in verse 6, we are given a command to determine who these spiritual dogs and spiritual pigs are in society, so that we don't keep bringing the gospel to them as they trample it underfoot and reject it. So he says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." But in verse 6, he says, you've got to judge. You've got to make judgment calls about the people around you. So what's the deal? Well, it goes back to what's contained in these first 5 verses. The first verse is talking about being a nagging critic, picking people apart, making a big to-do over people's little faults that have no eternal consequence, that don't damage another brother or sister in the name of Christ, and you're just pecking at them, pecking at them, pecking at them. And he says, this needs to stop, and it will stop if you look in the mirror and see your faults first. Then that will overwhelm you to the extent you won't be looking for specks in your brother and sister's life. Specks, insignificant things to complain about, to criticize about. So he shifts gears in verse 6. But there are any, it's as if he says, there are judgments that you must make. You must be a godly critic. You must critique the situation you're in, the character of the people you're around. Don't throw it to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine. That which is holy, and that which is the pearl of great price, is Christ and His gospel and His truth. If you take the gospel to someone and say, For instance, man, can I talk to you about Jesus? And he cusses you up one side and down the other and tells you to hit the road and never come back. He'll cut your throat. And he hates the gospel. He hates religion. You've got one or the other. A dog or a pig, you got someone that's trampling truth underfoot, and you just turn around and go on your way. Pray that God will give you opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus. Someone rejects you, don't take it personal. He's rejecting God. Alright, verse 7. Encouragement to pray. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And this is important. If we find within us a critical spirit, we should begin praying that God would remove that from us. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Of what man is there among you? When his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil... What's the Bible say about the condition of our hearts? I didn't catch anything clearly.
It is evil.
Our hearts, what's Jeremiah say? Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we've got to determine let me ask this question in conjunction with that. You say, well, that's the description of an unbeliever. I'm saved now and I have a new heart. So if that's true, and the Bible does say that, but does that mean that that wicked heart is completely annihilated and you have no more evidence of that depravity within you? It doesn't, does it? And so we got to stay on top of this so that we are not the nagging critic who is not taking care of the logs in our own life before we go and try to fine-tune a brother or sister. We've got to make righteous judgments concerning the people around us, where to take the gospel and where to walk away. We've got to understand that when someone asks God for something good, he's going to give you something good and not something evil. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, we wouldn't give them arsenic, Kool-Aid, and that sort of stuff when they're just want lunch, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give you what is good, to give what is good to those who ask you? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and prophets. So we have something akin to what we call the golden rule. If you don't like someone to get in your face and pick you to pieces, then don't do that to anybody else. If you would like someone to treat you fairly and give you good things that you need, in other words, edify you, build you up instead of tear you down all the time, then make sure you don't do that to other people. We need to judge with a righteous judgment, and we need to do so in a gentle way. So let's begin the narrative and the lesson. A critical spirit is not difficult to recognize. Its fruit is usually evident. Someone with a critical spirit is prone to complaining, seeing the glass half empty, ruining unmet expectations, sensing failure in others more than oneself, and being judgmental. That's that nagging, constant criticism thing. Did I get you a sheet, brother?
No sheet, brother.
I thought for sure I did. Did you reach that to him, please? You were. All right. Any comments on the first paragraph? As with most sin, and I suppose it's important to pause there, being a nag, male or female, where you are picking people apart all the time instead of building them up, is sinful. It's contrary to love. Love covers a multitude of sins. You could not live in my presence more than a month, maybe not that long, You could not live in my presence unless you loved me enough to overlook a whole bunch of specks and maybe a large stick or two in my eye. I couldn't deal with you either unless I loved you and made a conscious decision that God is not true with any one of you yet, and that when you meet Jesus, you'll be fixed. And so will I. So, critical spirits are no fun to be around, neither are they fun to possess. Sometimes you get in the habit of doing something that you know is wrong and you just can't seem to give it up. Perhaps you've prayed about it a million times and you still can't seem to give it up. As with most sin, having a critical spirit is a perversion of something God made to be good. In this case, a longing for God and His perfection. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into a man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. We live in a fallen world. That's something we need to remember. And one of the... Shirley's been listening to a woman teacher that was recommended by Justin Peters. Her last name is Heck. I can't remember her name. I gave out a couple of the CDs this morning. But she's working from James, and she's talking about your world is set on fire by your tongue. It's the source of all kinds of evil and all kinds of ugliness. And I think if you've lived very long, you know that that's true. And if my tongue had been cut out, maybe just after my mom gave birth to me, I would probably have been, the people around me would have been happier, perhaps. Unless I learned to write and sign with great vigor and anger, that sort of thing. We got to remember we live in a fallen world. And I am fallen, and you are fallen. And if we hold each other's fallenness against one another, even though Christ has forgiven it, then we oppress ourselves and one another. Not saying that there aren't times when Sal needs to speak to me and say, Brother John, what you're doing in the congregation at this point in time, what I saw you do is inappropriate. Let me show you why. There's a place for that. But I used to, let me just make it clear, I used to have a guy that was part of the church. He moved away several years ago. But every Sunday morning, I dreaded the conclusion of the service. Because I knew he would meet me at the door with a list of things that were wrong with my lesson. On Sunday morning, just after I finished preaching, while people were trying to get to their cars, he would be one of the first and would want to discuss all of these various points that he didn't agree with. Yes?
Can you hand this out after my sermon?
Can I hand that out after you? And finally, one day I took him to coffee and I told him, I said, if you want to talk about my sermon, call me on Monday. Do not attack me at the door. I won't talk to you about this anymore. Leave me alone. So make your notes, but bring them to me sometime later. And he never did it again. But we know people like this. We live in a fallen world and we are often impatient to enter into the glorious perfection for which we were originally created. In a sense, it's good that we can see what's lacking in the world. After all, the world is not as it should be, nor are we as we should be. Recognizing the world's insufficiency helps us to acknowledge our need of a Savior. But having a critical spirit can blind us to the grace and beauty that God continues to bestow every day. A critical spirit can also be seen in a perversion of discernment. Often, those accused of having a critical spirit make valid points. They just make their points in an unpalatable manner. Put some salt and pepper on it. Cook it so it's tender. Flavor it with love and gentleness. perhaps even approach it indirectly by, if you know a person is easily offended about something, then you've obviously, or you should have dealt with it in your life, give that testimony so it falls upon their ear. There are ways to communicate truth that don't seem quite as bad as they would otherwise. And that's what he says. They just make their points in an unpalatable manner. Obviously, critical spirits are destructive, tearing down both the recipient and the giver of criticisms. And we're going to actually talk about this in Galatians 5:14 next week. The Bible speaks against such critical judgment. In Matthew 7:1-2, and we read that, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged with the measure you use it. With the measure you use it will be measured to you." In other words, if you get up in somebody's face and you just pick them apart and beat them up with your criticisms, don't be surprised if they don't turn around and say, "Well, let's talk about you for a minute, Mr. Perfecto." And don't be surprised if you're judged with this harsh judgment because you judge others the same way. Jesus is not saying that we should not be discerning or that we should ignore the fallen nature of the world. He is also not saying that we must never, under any circumstance, criticize anyone else. In fact, the Bible tells us we are to judge rightly. John 7:24. However, we are not to criticize with malicious intent out of pride, hypocrisy, or self-righteousness. We cannot assume that we are impartial or that we can fairly exact our standards on others. One of the things that's important in this whole process, when you feel as though you need to correct another person, you need to go and see, check the scripture and see what God says about your opinions. The text that they referred to just a moment ago is chapter 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment." This is something that tormented me for years. If you've ever done any public speaking, you almost have to, it might be helpful if you take your glasses off so everybody's face is blurred. Because when you can see clearly, oh my goodness, there's one that looks like he could gut me like a fish. Here's one over here who's obviously mad. What did I just say? Did I say something out of line? Did I misquote the scripture? Oh, there's another one. Oh my goodness, what does that face mean? And it may be that the whole house has gas and that's it. There's nothing real and tangible behind those faces. You can't read minds. We often say things that are not true, like, "I know what you're thinking." And we say that because of your manner, because of the way you've got your face messed up, because of the squint in your eye, maybe something to do with the conversation. But do we ever really know what someone is thinking? Never, ever, ever. We might guess right when they open their mouth and say, "See, I knew that's what you were going to say." Well, maybe. You might guess right. But do remember that you do not know what's in a person's mind and in their heart until you relate to them in a calm fashion. However, we are not to criticize with malicious intent or out of pride, hypocrisy, or self-righteousness. Pride, brothers and sisters, can be categorized as a Christian's number one enemy. Number one. It makes us touchy. It makes us haughty. Makes us critical. We cannot assume that we are impartial or that we can fairly exact our standards in others. Humans have naturally deceitful hearts that allow for blind spots and inappropriate comparisons. Only God can judge with perfect accuracy. Now, if we have time, we'll come back to some of these texts. The reason I printed it is so that you can do some further study. And our discernment is only valid when it is informed by a renewed nature in Christ. For instance, I think I mentioned it last week in the sermon. Someone comes to you and says, I saw Leroy At Irene's, he was having a taco and a beer. What have you just done? What have you just done? And if let's assume that you are sharing with somebody this person's awful sinfulness. What have you just done? You've judged him, but how have you judged him?
Wrongly.
Well, pride's got something to do with it. I would never do that. Does the Bible tell us that a Christian can never take a drink of alcohol? Does it? It does not. What does it tell us the Christian can never do? Be under the influence. Become a drunk. Be intoxicated. The scripture even tells us that you need to switch it. If you were a drunk before, be not drunk with wine, rather be drunk with the Holy Spirit. So that people say, you're under the influence of something. It must be the Holy Spirit. You follow Jesus all the time and it's irritating. Can't you just have a little fun? No. I'm drunk with God, love for God. I'm following Him no matter what you say. Just like an idiot drunk said, none of your business. Under the influence, under the control. That's the meaning of that passage of Scripture. Humans have naturally deceitful hearts that allow for blind spots and inappropriate comparisons. Only God can judge with perfect accuracy. And so in that scenario with the taco and the beer, you've spoken out of ignorance, you may have spoken out of pride, and you shouldn't have spoken to anyone at all until... what? You talk to the person themselves. That's gossip. It's telling tales. It's spreading rumors. It's possibly damaging somebody's reputation unnecessarily. So this is all something that if we've got a critical spirit, and I think we all have a bit of it, we need to fix that and think about these things. Our discernment is only valid when it's informed by a renewed nature in Christ. Only when we are submitted to Christ and honest with ourselves will our judgment serve to edify rather than destroy. Does the Bible tell us to do everything we do to or every... all? Does it tell us that everything we say to a brother or sister is to edify them? To build them up and to feed their souls truth? Things good for them? Then that should help us with our critical spirit. We should formulate and think about the need of our brother or sister and evaluate, ask ourselves, is this a genuine need? Is this a real problem? If it is, how can I best help them get past this weakness in their life? And that requires some thought and some calculated organizing of speech and looking for right opportunity. And as I'm speaking, my mind is saying, you are the master of speaking off the cuff and shooting from the hip and letting your lips just blab. The lessons are always for the preacher too. So how do we overcome a critical spirit? The condition of our heart is crucial. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. In other words, critical words spring from a critical heart. And a critical heart generally comes from a misunderstanding of God's grace. Really? Critical words generally come from a misunderstanding of God's grace. Either due to pride or a simple lack of information about God's character and the meaning of salvation. Only when we understand our own depravity apart from God and the depth of His grace will we be able to bestow grace to others. What's the Bible tell us? It's to love as we have been loved, and to forgive as we have been forgiven. And then it tells us love just covers a multitude of sins. Love, you know, my illustration, you know what it is with the blanket? You just walk up and you just block everything out of vision, but their eyeballs, and just cover them up like a body burka. That was funny. Come on. Did you know there's a state back east that is allowing Islamic women who wear burqas to have their driver's license photos taken with their burqa on so that nothing shows but their eyes in order not to infringe upon their rights. Now that's a good idea, isn't it? You take that blanket, love covers a multitude of sins, and you just walk up to a person and you walk up to them with that blanket of love and you just wrap them up and you forgive them all their little faults and you look them in the eye and you figure out how you can serve them and minister to them and meet their needs. Love covers a multitude of non-essential things to gripe about. The stuff that's wrong with the person that God hasn't fixed yet. Or that you don't like and it really doesn't need fixing. That could be the case too. Only when we understand our depravity apart from God and the depth of His grace will we be able to bestow grace to others. Those who struggle with a critical spirit know that they can never live up to their own standards. Is that part of what bothers us, if we're critical? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Can't live up to my own standards, so I'll impose them on other people who can't live up to them either. What does Paul say about the law, pressing the law in upon the people in Galatia, for instance? He says, your fathers weren't able to bear this burden of the law. Why are you trying to get back under the law? Nobody can carry that. And so, if we have this legal standard of what our fellow Christian is supposed to look like and act like and walk like, then we need to be careful with that. Those who struggle with a critical spirit know that they can never live up to their own standards. They're constantly judging others and themselves and always coming up lacking. But Christ fills the lack. There's the gospel. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our acceptance with God. And Christ in you should be my acceptance of you. You're my sister, you're my brother, and Christ, He's forgiven your sins, and I have no right not to forgive them. They are constantly judging others and themselves, always coming up lacking. But Christ fills the lack. He is perfect and righteous, and He freely grants that righteousness to those who believe in Him. The better we understand God's grace, the more gracious we will be with others. Shirley's home having chest pains, and I just had one. Is that empathetic? I'm going to die right here. How about that? The better we understand, Jane will be mad again. How did I go to heaven before you do? Yes. The better we understand God's grace, the more gracious we will be with others. There's a t-shirt right there. We could print that on our hat and on our t-shirt and put a sticker on our mirror so that we see it every day. The better we understand grace, the more gracious we will be with others. Not overlooking open, high-handed sin, because we're responsible to identify that and call that out. But the pickiness, the peckiness. And the more grateful we will be, the giving of thanks is a strong antidote to a critical spirit. Isn't that something? I'm just about to tell you how rotten Sal is. You're not going to believe this thing. I had this experience. I had with Sal. I've got to talk to somebody about it. It's just a prayer request, not gossip. It's not gossip. I just want you to pray about it because Sal's in real trouble. And this is now. I mean no harm to him. I don't hurt his reputation. But I got to tell you, this guy. Oh my goodness, you won't believe it. You recognize that at all? Maybe a little bit. Now let me. You can't leave. I'm working on it. Now, here, I'm calling you to tell you about Sal. And I remember this. Giving of thanks is a strong antidote for a critical spirit. And on your way, this comes to mind. And I begin to thank God about my brother Sal. And I thank him for the grace He has bestowed upon him. I thank God for the job that He has by which He can supply His family's needs. I thank God that He's talking to someone about Christ on the job. And by the time you get here, what's going to happen to my prayer request? it'll be gone. At least phrased as it was going to be phrased, I might say, my brother Sal is speaking with someone about Jesus. Remember to pray that God will give him wisdom and cause that person to receive the truth. But think about it. If you think of someone that you are going to criticize to someone else and you begin to thank God for that and to thank Him for your life and your salvation and the forgiveness of your sins, what's going to happen to the criticism? It's going to be gone very shortly. Let me just read through the rest of this. Another important area is our thought lines. Rather than focus on what is missing, we should think about what is true and honorable and just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. This is not to say that we should ignore falsehood, injustice, ugliness, imperfection. However, we should not dwell on the negatives. Paul instructed the Ephesians regarding this. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, so that the body builds itself up in love. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you.